This morning I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Gospel reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, since your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our champion who stood firm against the assaults of the evil one, we pray that in him we may have strength and come home safely to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The first words that Jesus hears in his temptation in the wilderness are these words: "If you are the Son of God." So the first words he hears in his temptation, what are the last words that he had heard before this? Do you remember? If you think through the gospel and think through what happened in Jesus' life and his ministry, what event happened before his temptation? What words did he hear? The event before his temptation was his baptism, and the last words that he heard there were words from the Father: "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." In his baptism, Jesus had his already existing status as the Son of God affirmed by the Father. He heard also in his humanity words of affirmation and strength, assurance from the Father that he indeed is the Son, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And it's from this that the Lord goes into temptation. But if you look at Luke's Gospel, you see there is another section included, and that is the genealogy of Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to skip over these sorts of things, the begats, and yet if you look at the names, it can be revealing to us about who Jesus is. And Luke ends up Jesus' generations with these words: "Jesus was descended from Adam, the Son of God." Adam, the Son of God. How did things go for that first Son of God when he was tempted? How did things go in the garden for him? He was our ancestor, made of the same sort of stuff that we're made. When he faced the assaults of the devil, how did he go? Of course, like us, when he faced temptation, he fell. He did not have strength to face up against the assaults of the devil. He gave in to temptation. He fell. But today we hear about the second and greater Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. A real human being, just like us. Tempted in every way, just like we are. And yet our champion against the devil. Jesus, in his humanity, stands up against the assaults of the evil one, this great second Adam, and does not fail. Jesus also, as true God, has victory over the forces of evil. He stands as true God, as a true human being. We can call on him to save us from our sin. The first thing to note about today's gospel reading is that Jesus' status as God's Son does not mean an easy life. Here's how it starts. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had been baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. Jesus went into a place of isolation. He went into a place also of physical privation and of great need, these 40 days. 40, of course, is a big number in the scriptures, also for fasting. We think about Moses or Elijah also fasting in this sort of way. We think about the people of Israel being 40 years in the wilderness. We think about the 40 days and nights of rain with Noah. It's worth thinking about why 40 is such a big number in the scriptures. The Bible never comes out explicitly and says why, but it's funny how elemental a number 40 is in human existence. How many weeks is human gestation? There's a 40 that we have all more or less been through. A coming to life, a coming to birth. The 40 weeks in the womb before we break out into the new world of life. Jesus is there 40 days. He's famished. The devil said to him, and here we have the first words of temptation, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." The devil's conceding the argument. Well, let's suppose you are indeed the Son of God. I'm not going to argue about that. Well, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Now, here is a real temptation that we as human beings can understand. We know what it's like to be physically tempted. In our modern world, outside the church, this is still understood. In fact, the words of temptation and guilt are still used regularly in our wider society when it comes to food. They see a piece of chocolate cake, people. They are tempted by it and they give in and they feel guilt in their own way. We know about this sort of thing. But of course it gets much more serious than that when there's real need and we wonder whether God really cares for us. Not simple things like food, but even things like the need for physical affection or sexual need. Things like that that we can feel deep down. We can wonder whether God is there, whether God cares for us. And we can feel that we need to take things into our own hands, no matter what God's word says. And we can easily rationalise, God is a loving Father. God cares for us. God would not hold good things back from us. Therefore, these things must be okay, whatever path we take. That's a human way of thinking and very understandable. Think about how Jesus must have felt famished from 40 days of fasting. How, humanly speaking, weak and vulnerable he must have been on this point. Surely if God is a loving God, surely if he has the approval of the Father, nothing could be more natural than for Jesus to use his power to turn stone into bread to feed his very real physical need. Jesus does not deny the reality of physical need. In fact, he upholds it in his reply to Satan, but broadens the picture. Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." We need bread. Jesus teaches us, in fact, to pray for our daily bread. But the physical needs of our bodies are not the only reality of who we are as human beings. In our wider world, we can be given the message that all human beings are animals. We can be reduced to the physical side only. And we should think about only these things when it comes to understanding who we are. But Jesus assures us of the wider reality. It's not just bread alone that we need as human beings. At the very centre of our existence, even more central than our bodily need, is God himself. God who knows our needs. So Jesus, when he fights for us against the evil one, quotes scripture, brings light into the darkness of temptation, and the devil is thwarted. Where we would have been deceived, where we would have fallen, Jesus stands as our champion fighting for us. Then we come to the second temptation that Jesus faces. The devil led Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." This is a very subtle temptation because the goal is a good one, that Jesus should have authority over all kingdoms, over all the world. And indeed, this is what Jesus would eventually have in his path through the cross. Our Lord says, after all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, but not by the devil. Nevertheless, the temptation real. Come on, do something a little bit wrong because a great result will come out of it. Sure, it may not be completely kosher, but think of what will happen. You'll get what you're aiming for anyhow, but without all that suffering and cross business. Just bow down, worship me, I'll hand it on to you. Of course, this is all deception. Nothing that the devil says is to be trusted. It's rhetoric to get power, not truth to show love. And yet the temptation is real, and we can feel this as human beings. We face many situations in life where we are tempted to cut corners, do the wrong thing for the right thing to happen. But it's not the Christian way. Remember, St. Paul says, shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. The ends don't justify the means. Jesus knows this, and he answers the devil. It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Having power is a good thing, authority. Jesus is to have this, but not this way. His path will involve suffering and the cross. That is the path of true authority. And where there's true authority, there are no shortcuts. It's not grabbing power to make others do what you want, but self-sacrifice to serve others in love. There is real authority. If we faced a temptation like this, we would have fallen. We would have been deceived. But Jesus is our true champion, and he stands against the assaults of the evil one, against this temptation, and is victorious. This takes us then to the third temptation, and the most subtle one. Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here and get a load of this, for it is written. Now the devil quotes scripture. Jesus has been quoting scripture back to the devil as he's been fighting against him in temptation. The temptation now gets subtle because the devil begins to quote scripture from Psalm 91, the very psalm that our choir sang today. For it's written, says the devil, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Well, there's the promise from God, the devil is saying. And you're the Son of God, aren't you? Well, that means you must trust God and trust his word. And God's your father, right? Well, take his promise seriously and just kind of jump off, because God promises the angels will hold you up. If you don't do this, it means you don't trust the Father. It means you're not who you say you are. Prove it, is the idea here. If not, prove it to the devil, prove it to yourself, prove it to the Father. This can be a temptation for us as Christian people too, to try and prove that we have faith, maybe by doing things which we know are risky or wrong, because surely we think to ourselves, if God is God and God cares for us, God will hold us up. Now, I'll go to an analogy from everyday life to show how wrong this thinking is. Let's say you had a good friend in life who you knew was generous and who promised to help you out in time of need, being part of your friendship. And let's say then you become in a situation of need in life, maybe through a mistake you made, maybe through your own choosing, maybe through something that happened to you. You didn't want to be there, it happened. Could you count on your friend? Well, it would test the friendship in a positive way. If your friendship came through and did help you, you'd know that you have a true friend there. And indeed, your friendship could be built up through this. But let's say you said to yourself, I have a generous friend who's promised to help out in need. Therefore, what I'll do is take a risky venture because they'll hold me up. I'll just blow my money because they can take care of me. Would that build a good friendship, do you think? Would that build a good relationship? Would testing a friendship in that sense be helpful? It would not lead to anywhere good, that mentality, that way of living. It's how it is with God too. God does promise to hold us up when we find ourselves in difficult situations. It does not mean we should leap into them. Jesus knows this. Jesus answered the devil, it said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't do this to God. This is not a good way to live with God. It's not a good way to live with other human beings even. This does not lead to a fruitful life, to peace and to harmony. That's the third assault from the devil, and the most subtle one because it uses scripture. We would have fallen and been deceived, but our Lord Jesus Christ is our champion, who when he faces the assaults of the evil one, stands firm. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a true human being, tempted as we are, and true God, Son of the Father from eternity, stands. And it's in him we have our hope. The text ends this way. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. When is that opportune time? The devil is mentioned again in Luke's Gospel. But it seems to be the opportune time when Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus no longer assaulted or tempted through the devil, but through his closest hand-chosen disciples, through Judas himself. The final temptation, you could say, that the Lord faces from Satan, betrayal by one he has chosen. But even there, our Lord stood firm and went to the cross and won for us the forgiveness of sins. Now, here is great hope for us today, especially as we are on our Lenten journey. We know our own weaknesses, how we could so easily fall if we had to face the assaults of the evil one on our own. But we are not on our own. As St. Paul said in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As God's people, we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus. His name means the Lord saves. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He is the one who can give us a way out when we are tempted. As God's people, we can say, come, Lord Jesus, help us get through this. We are in this together as God's people, to encourage each other on the path that Jesus leads us on. We can do this joyfully because we have one who stands up for us, who fights for us, and who is victorious for us. In him is our hope in life, our hope also in death, and our hope to see the Father's face in the world to come. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.